Philo Torah Zoom Shiur for Yom Rivi'i, Wednesday, the 14th day of Mar Cheshvan, 5786, corresponding to the sad day after Election Day in New York City, also known as November 5th. And now we have something extra to say Tehillim for. Kuf Nun. Hallelujah, hallelujah, El Bekodsho, hallelujah, Birkia Uzo, hallelujah, Bigvurotav, hallelujah, Karov Gudlo, hallelujah, Beteka Shofar, hallelujah, Benevel Vechinor, hallelujah, Betof Umachol, Beminim Vugav, hallelujah, Betzilzale Shama, hallelujah, Betzilzale Terua, Kol Hanashama Tahalleluyah, hallelujah. Kuf Kof Aleph. Shir Lama Alot Esai Nayel Heharim Me Ayin Yavo Ezri. Ezri Meim Adonai Ose Shamayim Vaoretz. Al Yitain Lamot Raglecha Al Yanum Shomerecha. Ine Lo Yanum Velo Yishan Shomer Yisrael. Adonai Shomerecha Adonai Tzilecha Al Yad Yaminecha. Yomam Hashemesh Lo Yakecha V'yoreach Balayla. Adonai yishmor chami kol ra yishmor et nafshecha, Adonai yishmor tzeitecha uvoecha, me'ata v'yad olam. Kuf Lamed. Shir ha-ma'alot mima'amakim karaticha Adonai. Adonai shima v'koli, tehiena aznecha kashuvot l'kol tachanonai. Im avonot tishmor yah Adonai mi'ya'amod. Ki imecha haslicha lema'an tivarei. Ki viti Adonai kiveta nafshi velidvaro hochalti. Nafshi Adonai mi shomerim laboker, shomerim laboker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai ki im Adonai hachesed v'harbe imo fedut. Vehu yifde et Yisrael mi kol avonotav. Mark told me he's in the air someplace. I mean, told me before he flew, but he's in the air someplace between nephew's wedding and his home in Florida. So even if he's on, he's not going to be audible. Misha Berach Avotenu Avram Yitzhak V'Yakov Hu Yivarech Et Chayalei Tzava Hagana L'Yisrael Bet Anchei Chok. Kochot habitachon ha'omedim al mishmar atzenu v'arei Eloheinu v'halochamim abadeinu min ha'levanon v'ad min bar mitzrayim u'min hayam ha'gadol ad levo ha'arava u'v'chol makom shehem v'yabasha ba'aviru v'yam yitein Adonai et oyevenu ha'komim lifnei hem nigafim lifnei ha'komim oleinu nigafim lifnei hem HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yishmor V'Yatzilas Chayaleinu Mikol Tzara V'Tzuka Mikol Nega V'Machala V'Yishlach Bracha V'Hatzlacha B'Chol Maaseh Yedehem Yadber Son'enu Tachteihem V'Yatrim B'Cheter Yeshua U'Vateret Nitzachon V'Kuyam Bohem HaKatuv Adonai Eloheichem Ki Adonai Eloheichem, ha'olech imachem lehilachem lachem mo yaveichem lo shiatchem v'nomar amein. Sorry, my eyes wandered there. David.
Avrachamim shelchem aromim hu yivko brachmim es achenu shenergu al kiddush Hashem ha'am va'aretz. Yizkarem Elohim letova imashar tzadikei olam. Viviye mehera lekeve yishol kamo shenemar. Mel amo tevianu, vianuchu v'shalom al mishkavosam v'nomar amen.
Amen. Good news there is another body came back for Kvurat Yisrael yesterday. The day before is when our mishpacha came back, and his levayas Friday morning in the Rehovot area. Together, Achenu kol Beit Yisrael hanetunim batzara uvashivya haomedim bein bayam, bein bayabasha uvein baavir, המקום ירחם עליהם ויוציאם מצרה לרווחה ומאפלה לאורה ומשעבוד לגאולה. השתא בעגלא ובזמן קריב ונאמר אמן. Okay. I want to introduce a topic which has a number of different ways that it shows up. But let me start with the beginning of the Parsha again, with God's visiting Avraham as Bikur Cholim. That's what the Mefarshim say. They base it on the fact that Vayar Elav Hashem Be'elonei Mamre, but it doesn't say anything that God said to Avraham, so their fallback conclusion is he visited him for a different reason, not to speak to him, but to visit the sick. Okay, question. Bikur Cholim, not question, statement. Bikur Cholim is an act of Gemilut Chasadim, and we are required to do Bikur Cholim. Question, is it D'oraita or D'rabbanan? Is it a Torah law or is it a rabbinic law? What do you say?
D'rabbanan.
You want to add anything to that or just voting?
Voting.
Okay. Anyone?
I mean, we don't see it counted amongst the Tayag mitzvahs.
Depends who's counting.
Okay.
Okay. So here's the story. Nowhere in the Torah does it say, "Thou shalt visit the sick." The source in the Torah, now immediately I have to explain what that means because that's my point here. The source in the Torah could mean two things. Let me give you an example, not this one, just to set the stage. Davening. I've said this many times. How many times a day, what time of day, what to say, that's all derabanan. Question, the essential mitzvah to pray to God. Not telling you what, not telling you how often, not telling you what to say, but the essential mitzvah to daven. Is it d'oraita or derabanan? Answer, depends who you ask. Rambam, Maimonides, says mitzvat asei in the Torah to pray every day. Shene'emar, and that he has to be able to point to a pasuk. Shene'emar, ul'avdo bechol levavachem. And you shall serve him, capital H, God, with all your heart. He adds, parenthetically, Ezohi avodasha balev, Zohi tefillah. So he gets the mitzvah to daven from a pasuk that's a little vague because it doesn't say anywhere, thou shalt pray. It says you shall serve God with all your heart. And Rambam is defining that as prayer and claiming that it's that pasuk which commands us to daven every day, making it a d'oraita. Comes the Ramban, Nachmanides, and says, I like that pasuk also, ula avdo b'chol levavchem u'b'chol nafshechem. I also agree, ezohi avodah shebalev, Zohi tefillah, but I consider it to be a rabbinic mitzvah inspired by that pasuk. Now, the Is there a difference between the two? Yeah, I guess there is, because when you say something is a doraita in one of the 613 mitzvot, it has certain ramifications compared with something that you say is darabanan. Which is it? Depends. Rambam holds this, Ramban holds that. I don't know if there's a psak halacha there. What's further interesting is they both use the same pasuk and the same reasoning to lead it to daven. So this opens up a concept now of the Torah containing not just commands, but inspiration for rabbinic commands. Now, that may be something that's a given, or maybe something that we all knew already, but I want to focus on that, because what it means is God left certain things, legislations, to Chazal to say, this time I'm not going to command it. This is the Ramban's view. I'm not going to command it, but I will inspire Chazal to command it. And I will also give you examples like HaKadosh Baruch Hu visiting Avraham Avinu when he was sick. So back to the question now, not of davening, of, see, I jumped back to Bikur Cholim because that's where I was starting. Rambam says Bikur Cholim and Levoyat HaMeit and Nichum Avilim and Hachnasas Kala and all other acts of Gemilut Chasadim are all legislated Durabanan, inspired by Psukim in the Torah. Specifically, says the Rambam, V'yahavta l'reacha kamocha. Now that's also vague. What does that mean? One of the things it means is we are required, because V'yahavta l'reacha kamocha is a command, we're required to do things for our fellows that we would appreciate being done for us. It's also expressed in the opposite. Don't do to other people what you don't want them to do to you. And the question is, if we're dealing with a self-hating person who doesn't care about himself, then what's his v'yahavta l'reacha kamocha? I don't know how to handle that. But the idea that it could come from v'yahavta l'reacha kamocha as a pasuk or a piece of a pasuk to pin it on when Chazal tell us that v'yahavta l'reacha kamocha is manifested when you visit the sick, rabbinic command, when you nichum avelim, when you do all the other acts of chesed. That was Maimonides. Nachmanides, Ramban, actually says mitzvat aseh in the Torah to visit the sick and do other acts of gemilut chasadim. And the Sheneemar, again, is the same thing. It's just Rambam and Ramban switch their sides of the coin from tefillah, where the Rambam said it's deoraita, to here, where the Rambam says that it's all derabanan, but inspired by, not only, by the way, not by the way, not only by v'yahavta l'reacha kamocha, but also v'holachta bidrachav, follow in God's footsteps, do what he does. He visits the sick, we have a mitzvah to visit the sick. Torah law, Ramban, rabbinic, which again, practically speaking, you got to do it. You got to do it. He clothes the naked, as we saw in Bereshit, when Adam and Chava were, that God made for them, cut note or, to replace their fig leaf first attempt at clothing. God gave them real stuff and levoya tamait and a whole bunch of other acts of chesed can either or both come from the ahavta l'reacha kamocha and or from v'halachta b'drachav, following God's footsteps. Now I need to go one further step, because if we say, actually, I don't know how to put it that way. So let me move into a related thing from the Parsha on the negative side. And this I heard, as I always do on Wednesday morning, or I try to do on Wednesday morning, to hear Rabbi Breidowitz's shiur from the night before for Yibaneh. And easy to look up. You just put Breidowitz or however you want to refer to him in a search on YouTube, and on a Wednesday morning, bingo, that's the first thing that comes up, the Bonish here. He mentioned a different issue from the Parsha. Sodom was destroyed because the people were wicked. What did they do wrong? What was their wickedness? So if you look in the psukim, they just were not nice people. They were not hospitable. They didn't allow any of their citizens to be hospitable either. And they were very upset with Lot when he welcomed these strangers, and they demand that he release them and give him to them for whatever. And I say that on purpose, for whatever, because there are Mefarshim that pinpoint certain sins, including homosexual behavior with the guests. But the pshat is they weren't hospitable. So, and look elsewhere in the Torah. Moav and Ammon, as nations, are given restrictions, not being allowed to marry into Kahal Hashem, al asher lo kidmu etchem balechem uvamayim. They were not hospitable when you came out of Mitzrayim and you wanted to pass through their territory. So Rabbi Breidowitz raised a very important question. Since when is not being hospitable a capital crime? Since when is it a crime for a ben Noach, for a goy? If we want to say that we are obligated to be hospitable because it's either d'oraita according to Ramban or d'rabbanan according to the Rambam, but it's still a mitzvah. Okay. But what is a goy obligated on? What do we see a goy being obligated on? Sheva mitzvot b'nei Noach. Being hospitable is not one of Sheva mitzvot b'nei Noach. So what Rabbi Breidowitz introduced, and this is why I'm saying this whole thing, because it's much more than he spoke about, is the fact that there are certain things in the Torah where we don't need to be commanded. We just need to see and to understand that it's a good thing to do. We could be inspired by the Torah, don't have to be told straight out in some cases. And this, by the way, is an argument for Aliyah also, because Ramban counts Aliyah to Eretz Yisrael as a mitzvah that applies today and obligates Jews to live in Israel. And others say, oh, well, it's a mitzvah kiyumit. You get a mitzvah if you live here, but you're not obligated. But then there's something more, or something different, we'll say. I would like to say more. And that is a reasonable conclusion that a person could come to by looking into the Torah. How many times does God, through Moshe, say mitzvot for living in Eretz Yisrael, reward for doing the mitzvot in Eretz Yisrael? I mean, that's something which some people pretend not to notice, but the reward, let's say for Kibbutz Avoim even, which has nothing to do with mitzvot HaTluyot Ba'aretz, is Lama'an Tizkeru, Lama'an Yirbu Yameichem V'Yamei Bneichem Al Ha'Adama Asher Nishba Hashem. The land. There is no prom. There is a promise that a person who is respectful to his parents will have long life in Eretz Yisrael. There is no corresponding promise that he will have arichut yamim, in Los Angeles. Which I say because I don't see anyone on the screen that's there. So you could say, "Oh, that's not the same as where I live," you know. Anyway. So Rabbi Breidowitz's point that Anshei Sodom were not decent people, and even though it's not counted among the Sheva Mitzvot B'nai Noach, every human being is expected to be a good person. And there are a lot of things that are included in that. And there are nuances and definitions that probably vary from person to person. But the basic idea is that we, Jews, and all human beings have basic expectations in HaKadosh Baruch Hu's eyes of decent human behavior. God does not expect a guy to avoid cooking milk with meat. He commanded us to do that, not to do that. But that's not part of being a basic, decent human being. But cruelty, even if there is no specific item on the list of prohibitions, thou shalt not be cruel, you're not allowed to be cruel because that's not how God created the world and that's not what God wants. And these are very important ideas for all peoples, but for us also, maybe especially. We see it with Bilam. Bilam did something that God didn't say you can't do it. In fact, God said, if you want to go, you could go. So why'd he get angry at him? Because he was supposed to be smart enough and sensitive enough to realize that he wasn't supposed to go because God didn't want him to do that. So what did God do? He didn't say, thou shalt not go with these guys from Balak. He said, the people are blessed, meaning Am Yisrael, and whoever blesses them is blessed, and whoever curses them is cursed, and don't do anything that I don't put into your mouth, and don't act on your own. Got to be smart enough to say, I'll get the point. You don't want me to go. Even when God says to him, if you insist on going, go ahead. Just be careful. And he wasn't. So it goes for Bilam, it goes for non-Jews in general, and it goes for the Jewish people also. We have to, every time I bring up this topic or any variation of it, I remember my childhood where, let's say how I could avoid Lashon Hara. Oh, I'll say my sister, since I didn't have any. My sister used to have an attitude of, mommy and daddy didn't say no, so she went and did what she wanted. And my other sister, who I also didn't have, would say, obviously, mom and dad don't want me to do this. So she wouldn't, if you get the point. comments, questions, we shall continue. Now, something that I started on Monday, I wanted to look at again, because every single time I add to this list, which you'll see in a moment, it raises a question, which, by the way, will be better than any answer I could suggest at the moment. But I'm sharing it with you. Let's go back to something from Lech Lecha. I've told you in the past, or you saw it yourself, the Ramban, Nachmanides, says Avraham sinned a great sin, Bishogeg, when he went down to Egypt for a famine. God had just sent him to Eretz Canaan, and he should have stayed put, according to the Ramban, because this is where God sent him. And what about the famine? Survive it. God's not going to let you perish in a famine. So he, Ramban, considers this to have been a sin of Avraham's. Similarly, putting Sarai into danger by posing as brother and sister. Now, there are many Mefarshim that don't see it like that. This is the Ramban, and he's, I don't know if he's a Das Yochid, meaning the only one who suggests this, but he's certainly in the minority. Most people will say, most Mefarshim will explain, that we learn from Avraham Avinu that in time of severe drought, a person should save himself by temporarily leaving the country and hopefully coming back not too long thereafter. And it became a Maase Avot Siman Labanim, that this is a proper thing for people to learn from Avraham Avinu. Back to the Ramban, you know, the Ramban goes as far as saying, because of that, going down to Egypt in the famine, that's why we ended up in Egypt. Avadim hayinu lefaro b'Mitzrayim. He doesn't say in this place, because we sold Yosef, although there are other sources that say it like that. He says, we went down to Egypt and were enslaved there because Avraham went down to Mitzrayim and he didn't stay in Canaan. That's very, very strong. Now, I remember having a number of conversations with Rabbi Sholom Gold, Zichrono Livracha, about this topic. And the topic in general, I'll give you two other examples from the Parsha. The topic in general is when Mefarshim present something in a positive way, and somebody, one of the reputable Mefarshim, presents it in a negative way. Do I have to take that? Do I have to give it credence? Am I allowed to say, oh, I like the Rambam's approach much better? Or what should I feel knowing that the Ramban has such a negative picture on that particular action of Avraham? Here, I'll go you one step more. Story in the middle of Parshat Vayera this week. Yitzchak is born. Sarah Imenu sees that he's a bad influence on Yitzchak. And she goes to Avraham and says, Goresh et ha'ama hazot ve'et bena. Kick out, expel Hagar and Yishmael. Avraham hesitates. God says to Avraham, listen to Sarah. Whatever she says, do it. Most Mefarshim say Avraham was blinded to the potential negative influence of Yishmael on Yitzchak, and he saw him only as one of his sons, that he didn't want to banish. But Sarah had a clearer picture of the situation, told Avraham what he should do. Avraham hesitates, and God says, listen to her. I would think from that you can say this is what was supposed to happen. That Sarah was more perceptive than Avraham or less blinded than Avraham, and she realized that Ishmael and his mother Hagar cannot remain in their home because their goal is to raise Yitzchak, because God had already said, Kivi Yitzchak, Yikarei lecha Zara, your lineage and your legacy will be through Yitzchak, and anything that jeopardized that was not good. And I would say most of the Mefarshim agree with that idea. Comes one of the Mefarshim, specifically the Ralbag, and he says Sarah Imenu was wrong. She should not have insisted that Avraham expel Hagar and Ishmael. Worse. And because she did, listen to this, her descendants, us, have suffered repeatedly throughout history, including today, from the descendants of Ishmael. Powerful stuff. Very different from the stories we remember from our childhood, or even from the last time we went over the Parsha. Example, next example. Akedat Yitzchak, the ultimate test of Avraham's faith, to be told by God to do something which went against everything that Avraham believed in and perceived was from God. And God, kivyochol, is pulling the rug out from under his feet to give him this ultimate test. Now, this, by the way, impacts not just to Avram Avinu, but it impacts to everything that I've been saying. Because if we are supposed to be inspired by the Torah, not just commanded, if we are supposed to be guided by what we perceive to be Ritzon Hashem, God's will, and not just a command, there's one limit to that. If what we are inspired to do or we are perceived as a good thing to do goes against halacha, then you can't do it. In other words, what I presented before of a body of commands and then things that a person reasonably is supposed to come to on his own. And when you say, hey, you're not supposed to do that, and he says, why? Where does it say I'm not allowed? It's not a proper behavior. That has a limit. That has to take second place to a command. In fact, some of the Mefarshim explain that's why Avraham didn't argue with God. He argued for the people of Sodom to the point of sounding very chutzpahdik. And when God says, take your son, your only son, your beloved son Yitzchak, and bring him as a sacrifice, v'aleihu shom, he doesn't argue. He just proceeds and does it. Why wouldn't he argue? Because, what do you think? God didn't know that God abhors child sacrifice. That's obvious. But Avraham doesn't say to God, hey, you're not making any sense. How can you tell me to do that when you conveyed to me that it's a terrible thing to do? To which God would answer, duh. But he has to do what he's told to do. And by the way, that doesn't work when it's a superior officer in the army. We don't say just following orders, not for human beings. But when you're talking about God, we have to yield our natural inclinations and overcome them in order to do God's command. For example, destroy Amalek, every man, woman, and child. Can you imagine? I mean, we don't have identifiable lineal Amalek today. We certainly have Amalek types. But the actual command, let's say to Yehoshua, he was the first one. Amalek attacked. HaKadosh Baruch Hu told him, Moshe told him to gather an army and to fight against Amalek. The Torah commands wiping out Amalek completely. When Shaul HaMelech, I know I'm jumping from Yehoshua to one of his descendants, when Shaul HaMelech left the women alive, or no, he would have left the king alive. And when in other situation, the army left the women alive of Midian when they were supposed to kill them. They were chastised for it. And none of them could say, oh, how could you ask me to do this when it's a terrible thing to do? It's a terrible thing to do when that is the default. Meaning, we don't just go out and kill people. But when there is a command, then that takes priority over our intuition, our common sense. That at least was the nisayon for Avraham Avinu, from which we all learn a lesson without having to go through it. I often say to myself, I don't know often how often I always say it, but once in a while, I say to myself when, let's say on Yom Kippur, where you read about the Asara Haruge Malchut or Tisha B'Av, and you say, I would like to think that I would be willing to give up my life for being faithful to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And if something is Yehoreg va'al ya'avor, I'm ready to be killed rather than violate. But I hope I'm not tested that way. I hope that I learned from the whole environment of my Jewish education that there is such a thing as Yehoreg v'al yavar. I don't want to be tested that way. On the other hand, I think it was Rabbi Akiva who was happy when he was being tortured to death. And his Talmidim asked him, what are you happy about? And he says, I never knew until this moment if I would really be able to do this, if I would be able to give up my life for God. And now I know. I hope I would. I don't want to know, if you get the idea. So that's Avraham Avinu, and that's why it's unique. But that's not even my point. So the question is, why did God test him this way? Because it was a series of tests culminating in Akedat Yitzchak. And that's why the Torah says, the Malach says in God's name, Ata Yadati, Ata with an ayin, now I know that you are truly Yirei Elokim. And as if to say, up till now, I wasn't 100% sure. Now I'm sure because you were willing to sacrifice the son that you waited so long to have. So that's one approach. So I'll tell you another approach. And this goes along with what I've been laying out so far today. Rashbam. Rashbam does not see this as a test of faith. He sees it as a punishment. Rashbam points to the opening words of the Akedah, Vayihi achar hadvarim ha'ele. he achar hadvarim ha'ela, and it came to pass after these things. So the Rashbam says, what thing? Vayhi achar hadvarim ha'ele v'holokim niso at Avraham v'yomer ilav Avraham v'yomer hineni. That's the pasuk. Rashbam says, whenever in Tanakh, not just Torah, you have vayhi achar hadvarim ha'ele, not acharei, but achar, when you have vayhi achar hadvarim ha'ele, it refers to the immediately previous thing, not to something further back in the many things that occurred, but the very last thing that happened. And he brings examples of it, including from Megillat Esther, where there was Haman was elevated to. We don't have to go through all those psukim. He brings, I think, three or four psukim. Vayhi achar dvarim ha'ela, referring to what just happened. He says, that's the way it is here also. What just happened? So you turn the page back, and you see what just happened. Avraham made a covenant with Avimelech and Pichol, his general of the army. Basically, this was a peace treaty between them, which, as expressed in the psukim, was for them and their children and grandchildren through the generations. God says to Avraham, says the Rashbam, and the Rashbam has sources for this in Midrashim and the Gemara. God says to Avraham, you just made a peace treaty for part of Eretz Canaan when I told you the entire land is going to be yours and you will have to wipe out, your children will have to wipe out the nations that are there. So what are you making a peace treaty? Lenini ulenechdi, for my child, my children, and my grandchildren. Take that child, who you were so magnanimous in making a deal with Avimelech, take him and bring him as an offering on the altar that I will point out to you, and we'll see what happens to your peace agreement. That's very, very harif. Not only that, he quotes sources that say, because of the seven kivasim, the seven sheep that Avraham gave Avimelech to seal this deal with him, a number of bad things happened in the future that were related to the number seven. There was a period of 7 months that the Oron was captured by the Plishtim and held away from us until we got it back. There were seven different righteous people who were killed at a certain period of time or over a certain period of time because of the seven kvasim. There were seven mishkans. The first Mishkan from the Midbar, and then the one that was in Nov, and then the one that was in Gilgal, and then the one in Shiloh, and the first Beit HaMikdash, and the second Beit HaMikdash, all related as punishment for making that deal with Avimelech. So here you have three examples. The Ramban, and there are others, the Ramban, who takes a minority view that Avraham sinned when he went down to Mitzrayim and he posed as brother and sister with Sarai. The Ralbag, who says that Sarai Imenu was wrong for and ramifications of that wrongdoing for insisting that Yishmael be expelled. And the Rashbam, who says Akedat Yitzchak was a punishment. How do we handle all of this? I said my question is better than the answer, because I don't have an answer. I don't know yet how to handle it. I know that there's a backup concept of Shivim Panim LaTorah. There are different ways of understanding the Torah, and Mefarshim do that. But you know what's interesting to me? I mean, it's sort of not a real thing because they didn't live all at the same time. But if you have a different scenario in your head that a bunch of Torah commentators, there's Rashi, there's the Rambam, there's the Targum Yonatan Ben Uziel, and there's the Ralbag, and there's Rav David Tzvi Hoffman, and there's Rav Shimshon Raphael Hirsch. Obviously, they're from different times, all sitting around a table and coming to a consensus after they discuss how to understand and how to teach something from the Torah so they won't confuse the rest of us. But no, they didn't do that. And nobody did that. You know, it's not like a psak halacha. A psak halacha is machloket. Rabban Gamliel says this. Rabbi Akiva says this. Chachamim say this. Halacha is like the Chachamim. Period. Can I do like Rabban Gamliel? No. Can I follow Rabbi Akiva in that particular argument? No, because the halacha is nifsak. When it comes to interpreting things in the Torah, we don't usually find a psak halacha. You have mefarshim who'll say, "This is what the Ramban suggests. I don't agree with him," and then he gives you your own. Now I've told you a good number of times about the website. Just to show you this, I'll actually put it on the screen. The website called Al HaTorah, specifically because this is where I get it from, Parsha Topics, and I'm clicking on Vayera. Now I'm going to try to share this so you could see what I'm talking about. Okay. You see where it says core topics? Yes? No? Okay. So, plot. Avraham's guests, angels or men. What does that mean, angels or men? We'll see. Avraham's prayer for Sodom. Lot's wife and her fate. Banishment of Hagar and Yishmael, purpose of Akedat Yitzchak, and Yitzchak's role in the Akedah. There's more, but let's take just some of these. Here, purpose of the Akedah. I'm clicking on it, and I'm going to skip past this introduction to what they call approaches, and not even go through this, and I'm going to shorten all of these so we could see it at the same time. For Hashem, evaluating Avraham. Hashem needed to test Avraham in order to evaluate the extent of his faith, as until the Akedah, Hashem did not know the extent of Avraham's devotion to him. Now, this he quotes the Ralbag, you see the source, and he speaks about Hashem's knowledge and the meaning of Nisa and various topics that come under it. He's a dat yochid for Avraham. Avraham, rather than Hashem, was supposed to learn from the experience. This position subdivides regarding whether the test was beneficial or punitive in nature. First item, punishment. There's the Rashbam. But then you have other ways of looking at it. Next one, reward. Acting on Hashem's directives brought Avraham to new levels of faith and merited him rewards that he would not have received had he not been tested by Hashem. And now it's not just one commentary. You have Rav Sadia Gaon, Ibn Ezra, Ramban, the Ran, Sefer HaIkarim, and get out of my way. No, he's blocking whoever. Oh, there it is. Sforno and Biur. And then others. The primary objective of this trial, the Akedah, was not for its actual participants, but to teach others looking in from the outside, meaning us. Enduring lessons about Hashem's ways and or worship. Explanation of choice of Avraham, meaning of Hanisa, and so on and so forth. A whole bunch, a lot of stuff to read. Not going to do that now, but I want you to see that these are different approaches to the same thing. Look at Banishment of Hagar. Again, this is the introduction. These are the approaches. Yishmael's evil conduct. Sarah's actions were motivated by the wickedness of Yishmael and a desire to protect Yitzchak from his bad influence. Look at the Mefarshim there. Various Tanaim in Tosefta, Sifrei Devarim, Bereshit Rabbah, Midrashim, Pirkei DeRabbi Eliezer, Rashi, Rav Avraham, the son of the Rambam, the Ramban, and Rav David Tzvi Hoffman there at the end. And then a totally different approach. Ensuring Yitzchak's inheritance. Sarah acted to ensure that Yitzchak, rather than Yishmael, inherited Avraham's mantle and worldly possessions. And a bunch of things, a bunch of sources that are quoted. Jealousy or perceived insult, different way of looking at it. Sarah's attitude towards Yishmael stemmed either from personal jealousy or a mistaken impression that Yishmael had bad intentions. Now, did you ever hear that before? Does this say, oh, wait a minute, you're talking about Sarah Imenu? Well, Sarah Imenu was a human being also, and maybe. Now, Ibn Ezra, Chizkuni, all reputable Mefarshim, but still, you don't know. And a lot of it, by the way, is from the vagueness of what it says in the Psukim. Litzachek. Avram Avinu litzacheked, and God took that as a sign of joy and faith in God. Sarah Imenu litzacheked, same word, but Tzitzchak Sarah b'libah. And God criticized Sarah for doubting whether she would have a child or not. And Yishmael is mitzachek, and I don't think anybody suggests that that means tickling baby Yitzchak under the chin or under the arm so that he'll giggle. Mitzachek there has very, very dark connotations. And when Yitzchak and Rivka later are in Gerar with Avimelech and posing as brother and sister, and Avimelech passes by and sees through the window that they are mitzachek, it doesn't mean that they were watching something on YouTube that was funny and they were both laughing. It means something else. So the Mefarshim weigh in on all of these different things, and it either bothers me, us, me, or puzzles me. But the basic question that I don't have a handle on yet is that which Rabbi Gold brought up. He says if we can look at something in a positive way, he personally likes not to take into account other Mefarshim who put a negative slant on it. I don't need, he said to me, something like this. I don't need the Ramban telling me that Avram sinned when everybody else thinks that he was a great guy and he didn't sin. I don't need the Ralbag to say that Sarah Imenu was wrong for insisting on expelling Yishmael and Hagar when everybody else points to Sarah being a greater level of Nevi'ah than Avram Avinu was a Navi, and so on and so forth. So if I've left you with nagging questions, that's good too. But I just wanted to take you along with me on this growing experience of, yeah, there's still a lot more to learn and new mefarshim to explore. And even if you've done it once, I saw that Rashbam years ago, but I never paid attention to it, or I didn't focus on it. And you can't, Friday night, no matter, even if you have a lot of time, like during the winter time schedule, you open up a Chumash with all good intentions, you read a Pasuk, you read a Rashi, you start the Ramban, and you're out. And some other time, you have to sit down and look at the other Mefarshim and see what they say. But this Al HaTorah is a good place to do it. So, I wish you a good rest of the week and a Shabbat
Thank you
Shalom.
so much. Thank you. Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Thank you, Naomi. Too late.